all our soul desire. 166.
Of these series of meetings that we have been invited to, And we thank Thee, Father, the way that Thou hast given us so much ministry. These meetings started with prayer to Thee, blessed God. And we believe with all our hearts that Thou hast given us food for our souls. And we thank Thee for it. And our God, now we come to this meeting, a little different character, open meeting, that we believe that Thou hast made provision for in Thy holy word. We are just as dependent on Thee, Father, for this meeting as all the others. And we humbly ask Thee that by whomsoever Thou wilt, that the flock of God may be fed this afternoon. Our Father, we ask Thee to give courage to any brother that would have a word from Thyself, to give it to us this afternoon. So we look to Thee. We count on Thee. And we ask this in the precious name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
We turn to Galatians. Reverse there. Galatians and chapter 4. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, and the one from Mount Sinai, which tendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and in bondage with her children, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Well, who was the free woman? It was Sarah. And she speaks of grace and not the law. And that's the relationship that we've been brought into with the Lord. It's one of sovereign grace. I'd like to look a little bit at the life of Abraham. The first to touch on a verse in the book of Judges, or Joshua, excuse me. Where Joshua tells the children of Israel a little about Abraham. 24th chapter. In verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. That's the other side of the Euphrates River. Sometimes a river could be called a flood. They overflowed their banks at times. We know the Jordan did. The other side of the flood, in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. So on. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old, and he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. I mentioned the other day, or yesterday, that this is the first man who was called in this way out from both family and nation. Now we read in Joshua that he was an idolater, and his father was an idolater, and he lived in a land of idolatry. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. It was an idolatrous city. He was surrounded by it. That's what he was brought up in. But God doesn't call him out of idolatry. It's true, when he called him out, he went out of idolatry, but God doesn't call him out of that. God calls him out of family and nation. Both are institutions of God, and especially family. And he calls him out of those things because they had become infected by idolatry. And God brings in a claim upon Abram's soul that is higher than family, higher than any claim that nature could place upon him. And you and I have been called by God too, with a claim that is higher than any other claim that can be placed upon us on this earth. Each one of us who know Christ as Savior have been individually, personally called by God. And it's a claim upon us that transcends every other claim. Because every other claim that could be put upon us can become infected by sin. And so God must have a principle that exercises His authority upon us that rises above anything that sin can come into. But it's a calling in grace. Sovereign grace has called us. Abram was called by the grace of God. And he comes out of that place where idolatry was into this land that God said, I will show thee. I'll make thee a great nation. Make thy name great. And isn't his name great today? The great face of this that this world recognizes or sees, in their view, Abraham's the father of all of them. Christianity, Judaism, Islam. His name's great in this world. Make of thee a great nation. Well, we know that happened as well. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Because we know the promised seed is going to come down through Abram as well, as God is going to administer blessing through Israel in a coming day in the millennium. He had been hindered, we read in chapter 11. You know, I suppose he had said something to his father, perhaps about leaving, and perhaps, and this is, excuse me, it's really, I don't know what took place, but somehow Terah, his father, takes the lead. Perhaps that sounds like a good idea. You know, up in Haran, I hear things are really going pretty well and prosperous. It's a growing place. Let's move on out. And they went up there and did the same. But it wasn't where God had called him to. And Terah takes the lead. Terah represents nature. Nature can't lead us in the call of God. It has to be God himself, the Spirit of God. And they only can get as far as Haran, and Terah dies. And now nature, out of the way, God had said to Abraham. Didn't say did say here, he had. Past tense. He had already received that call. And now he responds. How nature's ties can hinder the call of God in your soul and mine. And so he comes into that land. He surveys it. He passes through the land. In verse 6, the Canaanite was then in the land. You know, we've been called by God, and we have a land that he has for us. In Ephesians, we find that all our blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All our blessings, all that we have in grace, are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But who moves in that sphere? Satan moves in that sphere. He knows what's good. And he doesn't want you and I to have it. And so we find in the book of Ephesians, he's the prince and power of the air. And he would oppose us from the enjoyment of what is ours in Christ. And Ephesians gives us the armor of God for the conflict that we're going to face to take what is ours in the enjoyment of our souls. Satan would rob us of it. The Canaanites in the land, spiritual wickedness in high places is present in that land. God appears unto Abraham, unto thy seed I will give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. What is an altar? An altar is where Abram would meet God, based on a sacrifice, because he was a sinner just like you and I are. If there's going to be communion with God, there needed to be an altar, there needed to be a sacrifice. But that altar also speaks of what Abraham would put on it in offering up in worship to God. It speaks of communion. And then we read, he moved from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Well, he has a tent as well as an altar. And that tent is pitched right in between a place called Hai and another Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. Hai means heaps and ruins. And you know, we're in that place today as well. We're in between the heaps and ruins that we have been called out of by God and on our way home to the Father's house. And in that place in between, we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. And he had a tent. Do you and I have a tent and an altar? That's what God has called us to, a place of communion with him, of intimate fellowship with himself, enjoyment of himself and all that he has for us. And while we're here in this scene, he says, you're just a stranger. You're just a pilgrim. You're just passing through. But you know, our hearts want what's here. Our hearts want what's here. Our brother brought before us the other night all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that man who coveted and he wanted what's here. But Abraham had a tent. Verse 9, Abraham journeyed, going still onward to the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. But God had called him. You know, at the beginning of every dispensation, there is a characteristic sin that marks that dispensation as it has been committed to man in responsibility and his failure in it. Man called by God, in responsibility to God, given in principle to Abraham here, that dispensation of calling that was developed fully later on, he fails. And he leaves that place that he had been called to in a time of famine. Well, the famine came in and it tested Abram. And the trials come in our life. And they test us, don't they? They test us in connection with that calling, whereby we've been called by God. And what's the temptation? It's to leave that calling. It's to leave that tent. It's to leave that altar. It's to leave that land of promise and blessing and the enjoyment of all our privileges and all our blessings in heavenly places in Christ and go back to the world that we were called out of. The famine was grievous in the land. It wasn't easy. The trials aren't easy. This wasn't something that was just, oh, Abram, why couldn't you buck up and handle it? It was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Oh, he says, this place isn't friendly, and you're beautiful. And I can't let him know you're my wife. I can't let him know the relationship that I have with you, Sarah. So tell him it's something else. You know, Abraham, you carried him through. We read in the verses down further. It came to pass when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, as she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. He entreated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so that I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded the men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. You and I have been called by God, by sovereign grace, and that's our relationship to him. It's not of bondage, it's not the law, it's sovereign grace. And it's a beautiful thing. And Satan knows what's good. He knows what's precious. He knows what's valuable. He would love to have that. But he fell from the highest place, the most exalted creature of God. He fell through self-will and sin. And he's become the enemy of God and of God's people. But he knows what's fair. He knows what's beautiful. He's the prince and God of this world. And he said to the Lord in the wilderness, all the kingdoms of the earth have been delivered to my hand to give them to whomsoever I will. And now the God and prince of this world and pictured in Pharaoh comes to Abram and he says, you can have it all. I'll take her. But you can have it all. That's the trade. We've been called by God in grace. And Satan's standing there, he says, you can have it all. Just give me grace. Trade it. I know what's really precious. You can have the rest. It's all mine to give to you. And the trade's offered. But he was in a compromised place, out of the path. He departed from that place of calling, and he lied about his relationship to his wife. Oh, I remember Brother Lundeen said, and if you and I get out of that path, we'll lie too. And I was listening to him talk, and he paused. You know, our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked above all things, who can know it? And there was something in my heart that said, I won't lie. And that pause of Brother Lundeen's, and then he said, yes, you will. Yes, you will. We get out of that path, we'll lie. We'll cover up our relationship to grace, to the Lord Jesus. We get out of that path and go down into this world, out of that calling, we'll lie. We'll deny that we belong to Christ by our actions, by just not confessing it. We'll lie about our relationship to grace. And Satan will reward you richly. He'll give you, he's got it to give. He'll give you, what do you want? He'll give it to you. He knows what's precious. He'll make the trade. And Pharaoh took Sarah. Oh, think of Abram. Here they come. From Pharaoh's sheep. Look at them all. Beautiful. Pharaoh's sheep. The best. Oxen. He asks. Servants. Slaves. Here they come. What do you think Abram thought as he saw that parade, wave after wave go by him? Of what Pharaoh gave him. What do you think he was thinking? But the same thing, I trust, if we got into a position like that, maybe you are today. Maybe you've been there, and you know what I'm saying. You'd be thinking, where's my Sarah? What satisfaction could he find in all that was paraded in front of him when Sarah was not there, when she was in Pharaoh's house? None. What satisfaction could you and I find to depart from the calling of God? To go back to this world that we have been called out of and to not have the enjoyment of Christ. Would all that this world has to offer make up for that difference? Wouldn't we think too, like Abraham, where is my Lord Jesus? What a lesson in the life of the man who was first called by God. God delivered him out of it. He sent him packing right out of there. There were effects later in his life, though, because of it. And Hagar, that gendereth the bondage, was one of them. We don't get away without scars, you know, but God's faithful. We've been called by God. Don't leave that path. Because you'll deny your relationship to grace. And you'll lose the enjoyment of all that he has for you. And the path of his calling and grace.
You know, I was just thinking that our brother Steve had just read that verse in connection with Abraham, where he said, I'll just read the verse again. He says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, Abraham failed, and we have to acknowledge that each one of us here fail from time to time. And what is on my heart particularly this afternoon is the family. You know, I remember back in Ottawa many years ago, it was said that the enemy is making a special attack on the family. He's making a special attack on the assembly. And if we look around today, we can say that he has been very successful. And you know, I just want to make a few little words about encouragement in connection with the family. And maybe we could just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we have the family mentioned a little bit. I've often enjoyed these words. In Deuteronomy 6, I'm just going to read some of them. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words shall I command thee this day, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And then verse 20. And when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And also the 11th chapter, it's really the same words are very similar. I just want to read one verse. Deuteronomy 11, verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Well, these are verses that I feel speak volumes to me. And I want to say, if there's anyone that's been a failure, it's myself. I don't even feel confident to read these verses. But I think it's so important, because we look around and we see families being torn apart. We see young people who are going off into the world and forgetting everything that they've heard from the Word of God. And it's very sad. But why is it? I believe it's because there hasn't been a listening to what God has said in His Word. You know, it's interesting that this book of Deuteronomy, as I understand it, is referred to in the New Testament 90 times. 90 times. And you know, I believe that that's because what is found here in this book is so very, very important. You know, a couple of words that you hear all the time from this book is, take heed unto thyself. Don't we need that today, dear brethren? Take heed to thyself. Well, you know, in this chapter it says in the first verse, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. You know, you might say, well, we're not under the law. We don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. That's very true. The keeping the Ten Commandments has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. We can't keep the Ten Commandments if we're just going to set out to keep them. But the Lord has made some things very plain in His Word. Just one, for instance. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Is that clear? But how often do we find Christians that know the Lord just ignoring that and going right on with those who are unsaved? It says here that these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of the Lord. He wants us to hear them. You'll notice it says there, down in the third verse, it says, hear therefore, O Israel. God wants us to listen to what He has to say. You know, if you go to the 31st chapter of this book, there's some verses there in connection with hearing. Deuteronomy 31. And it says there, in the 10th verse, Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release and the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. What were they to do? They were to bring their children, they were to bring their families to the place where the word of God was given, and where it was read, so that the children may learn. You know, I find today that the reading meetings are often ignored. Well, we've got too much to do. I've got to do this tonight, and I have to do that. I don't have time to go to the reading meetings and the prayer meetings. The Lord wants us to take it, the opportunity of these be together, to read the Word of God and learn from it. And I'm so encouraged when I look around here today and see those who are young, and even young children. I see some here that aren't even 5 years old. It's good to be here where the Word of God is spoken. And I remember going to the meetings when I was young. My parents took me to every meeting. I'm so thankful. Because there were things that I heard that I didn't think were going in, but were going in just the same. I know that old Harry Hayhoe was one of the brothers in the assembly where I was. And a lot of the things he said, I remember to this day very clearly. And yet he died in 1962. So it's important to hear the Word of God and to listen and to learn. And you'll notice here it says in the second verse that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. You know, we were talking about this afternoon in the reading meeting. And I believe that this is very important. It's not that we're afraid of the Lord, but we have reverential fear toward Him. We don't want to do anything that displeases Him. But you know, I believe that today there are many, many Christians, and more it seems every day, who do not fear the Lord. They don't really, if you went to them, they wouldn't say, well, we don't care. But their lives indicate that they don't care. They don't fear Him. And in a certain sense, we should be afraid. You know, what's interesting in that other chapter that I read, it says to the parents, in connection with bringing up their families, it says that your days might be like heaven upon earth. Dear parents today, do you want your days on earth to be like heaven? You know how it is? Bring up your children in the fear of the Lord. That will bring heaven on earth to you. But if we're careless and let the world into our homes, it's going to be the exact opposite. And we don't want to talk about the days of hell upon earth. We know that's not true. But oh, the Lord would desire to bring blessing into your life and mine. And that can only be if we're willing to walk in the fear of the Lord, to keep His commandments. And there's another verse that says here, in verse 6, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." Verse 5, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." You know, the heart, it's been said, is the seat of our affections. Dear young people, those of us who are older, what are we going after in this life? Is the Lord Jesus the center of our affections? You know, someone said one time, and I sort of enjoyed this, that the heart is the central operating system of the human body. It's the central operating system. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know, I need that verse more than anyone. What are our affections going after? As our brother Steve was saying here, Satan is offering everything that you desire naturally, that your old nature desires. God has only one thing on His menu. Mr. Barry used to say, there's anything you want on the devil's menu. But you know how many things are on God's menu? One, Christ. And is He the center of our affections? Do we love Him? Do we seek to honor Him? You know, if there's love in my soul for the Lord Jesus, I'll delight to keep His commandments. It's often been said about husbands and wives that husbands are to love their wives. You know, if they love their wives, their wife will desire, delight to please Him, the husband. And the same thing is true with the Christian. If he loves the Lord Jesus and is living to please Him, then he'll delight to keep His commandments. And so there are these three things. There's keeping His commandments, there's walking in His fear, and there is and keeping our hearts with all diligence. You know, these are all brought together in the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. We'll just look at that verse for a moment to show that. The 10th chapter and the 12th verse. "What does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." There we have all three things together, don't we? To fear the Lord, to walk in His ways, and to love Him and serve Him. Isn't that beautiful? Well, going back to our chapter, I don't want to take too much time, but it says here in the 7th verse, it says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently." Oh, just a moment. Before I go into that, I want to look at the 2nd verse. Sorry. I'll read it briefly. "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life." You know, the Lord doesn't just want to see the Father go on. He wants to see his son go on. He wants to see his son's son go on. And you know, I know that there are some here who are fathers. I know there are some here that are grandfathers. And I know there are some here that someday will be fathers. And it says here that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and to be passed on from son to grandson and so on. You know, it's so nice to see a family when the mother and father go on, the children go on, the grandchildren go on, and so on. And so there's a responsibility, isn't there, for those of us who are fathers, for those who are grandfathers. And I think this is very important. And so the Lord wants to see the various groups going on, father, son, and grandson, and so on. Well, in going down to the seventh verse, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. I understand you could use the word impress there. Thou shalt impress them diligently on thy children. Impress what? The Word of God. Dear fathers, I want to say here this afternoon, are you impressing the Word of God on your children? You know, they've got minds that take in things very quickly. You know, I've just been impressed. I've seen my own grandchildren under the age of five. They can sit there with one of these little electronic gadgets and they can just move like lightning with these things. And these things are being impressed on their minds. But they need to have the Word of God impressed upon them. Dear fathers and mothers, are you reading the Word of God with your children? It says here, they were to do it when they lay down and when they rose up. In other words, morning and evening. And I'm very thankful that I had a mother that prayed with me before I went to bed, and she read to me faithfully. And she would also read to us in the morning. I remember before we went to school, she would spend 20 minutes every morning reading from the Word of God, and she also read a book that maybe some of you have heard called Line Upon Line, Precept Upon Precept. And it was really the story of Bible children. And I learned a lot from those times with my mother. How much we need to impress these things on our children. They've got very impressionable minds. And it says here, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way. So the talk would be our lips, what we talk about. Walking in the way would be where our feet take us. And then, of course, when we lie down and when we rise up. In other words, everything should be focused on the Lord's things. Not that we have to be reading the Bible 24 hours a day. But I remember, and I have to say I'm a failure, I've been a failure at this, but remember Albert Hale coming to our house in Stellarton some years ago, and he sat down at the table, and there were various things on the table, and he said, all right, Sean, where in the Bible can you find the verse that talks about, when he mentioned something on the table? And then he mentioned something else. In other words, he was trying to bring the Lord's things into the conversation to the children. And so it's important, isn't it? When we're talking, and when we're walking, by the way, and what we do, are we interested in furthering the Lord's interests? It's so very important, isn't it? And then it says here that thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. You know, the hand is what we do things with. And I think that every one of us, I'm thinking of the young people here particularly, we should be exercised as to what we are doing. Is it for the Lord's glory, and is it according to His will? I remember when I was young, it didn't seem that I went to the Lord and said, Lord, what shall I do for a career? I just sort of went and did it. But you know, we need to be dependent and look to the Lord. He's interested in the daily things that we do. Are we seeking to take advantage? I hope John doesn't mind me mentioning, but I remember when I was young, and I went down to the Ottawa Exhibition. I didn't go in, I guess, but I was walking by out of paper route in that area. And I saw John here standing in front of the Ottawa Exhibition Grounds handing out tracts. He wasn't very old. He was probably only about 21, 22. But he had a real... he made a real impression on me. And, you know, we affect everybody, don't we? We're either in a bad example or we're a good example to those around us. And I remember one time a young brother came up to me, and I was his age, actually. I guess he's a year older than me, and we were just teenagers. And he said, "You know, Stan, what you do affects what I do." And I had never thought of that before. I thought, who's going to be paying attention to me? But it's true, we affect each other. We're examples, either for the Lord or we're not. And how important it is to be examples. "And so thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hands, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." That's sort of an interesting expression. I'm not quite sure what that means. I guess they actually put the Word of God, at least the Pharisees did, in front of their eyes or around here. But you know, it's nice to go into a home sometimes and see Bible verses on the walls. It makes it plain that the ones who in that home are Christians. And so when somebody knocks on the door and you invite them into the step inside, it's nice for them to see a gospel text on the wall. And so how important it is to have the Word of God as frontlets between our eyes. And then we have this ninth verse. "Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And I believe this is very important too. You know, what goes on in the house is going to affect what goes on in the assembly. And I think that's so important. Because the gates here probably refer to the family going out to the assembly and into the community. And you know what a sad thing it is, perhaps, if a family is fighting, they have the windows up and the people hear what's going on in the home. It brings dishonor on the Lord. And what we say in the home is going to affect the assembly. Why is it that our assemblies so often are so weak? It's because what goes on in the home is not always pleasing to the Lord. And so we need to remember that thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And you know, there's a book that I would like to recommend to you. Some of us here remember G.C. Willis. He was a missionary to China. And he wrote a book, and I have found it very helpful. It's called To the Parents of My Grandchildren. Now, when you think of that book, To the Parents of My Grandchildren, who was Mr. Willis writing to? He was writing to his own children. And giving them advice as to how they should bring up their children. And what Mr. Willis does, he goes right through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and he looks at Abraham, he looks at Noah, he looks at Lot, and all these parents, and points out their strengths and their weaknesses. And it's a very edifying book, particularly for those who are parents. I highly recommend it, To the Parents of My Grandchildren. And you know, I was just thinking of Noah. He was a faithful father. There he was, building that ark for 120 years. People must have thought he was an absolute crackpot. You can imagine if you went out here and started building a ship like the ark, out here on the front lawn, people would say, "What on earth are you doing?" But you know, it's interesting, when the time came for Noah to go into that ark, was it just him and his wife? No, it was him and his wife and his sons and their wives. In other words, those sons and their wives respected their father. They honored him. They knew that he feared the Lord. They knew that he was keeping the commandments of the Lord. They knew that his heart was for the Lord. And they went into the ark with their father and their mother, and they were preserved. But you know, there's another man. And so we could say that Noah was a faithful father. But you all know Lot. he was a failing father. He was a believer. That's made very plain in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says that righteous man vexed his soul from day to day. So he was a believer. But you know, when the time came that the judgment was going to fall on Sodom, what happened? He went to his sons-in-law and he says, "Get out of here. We've got to leave right now." And what does it say? He seemed as one that mocked. They didn't even give him the time of day. They said, "Oh, we're not going to listen to you. You're crazy." And what happened? His sons-in-law were left in that city for destruction. And you know, God is bringing judgment on this world. And do we really feel we're that close to the Lord's coming? You know, the Lord wants us to go on for Him in the little time left us. He wants us to be happy. He wants to make our lives in this earth as the days of heaven upon earth. But how can that be? By simply walking to please Him, to keep His commandments, to fear Him, and to love Him with all our heart. And then there's another thing I just mentioned about the house. I look at Deuteronomy 22. Just for a moment, I'm sorry, do we stop here? I just want to read one verse, verse 8. "When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house, if any man fall from thence. So you know, when they were building a new house, you know, back in the Middle East, the houses had flat roofs. And they often had a stairway going up the side of the house to the roof. But they were told here that when they built their house, they were to put a battlement. That means basically a railing around the roof. Why? Well, you get little children up there on the roof, and with no railing around it, they would fall off and they would kill themselves or really hurt themselves. And so it was the responsibility of the parents to build that battlement, as it says there in the in that verse that we just read. And dear parents, I want to say it's important to put up that battlement, to protect our children from the evil influences that are in this world, that our children might not fall and fall into sin and things that will bring dishonor on the Lord and sorrow into their hearts. We need to build that battlement. Well, just one more thing, and I'll stop. In the 20th verse, it says, "When thy son asks thee to come in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt." In other words, the children were going to become curious, and they would say, "Why are you doing this, Dad? Why are we keeping these commandments of the Lord?" And you know, to those of us who are parents, our children are going to ask us questions. Some of them are going to be difficult to answer. But you know, the Lord wants us to be ready to give an answer to our children. And it's rather interesting. These verses are not only read in connection with the commandments here, but if you go back to Exodus 12, the same questions are asked. When your children come and ask you, "Why are we keeping this Passover?" give them an answer. So we need to answer these questions. But it's interesting here how they were to answer. It says in the 21st verse, and I hope I make it clear, "We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out." You know, children, the reason why we're keeping the commandments of the Lord is because there was a time when we were down in Egypt, and we were slaves there, and we were in terrible bondage, but the Lord delivered us. And what's the second reason? The 23rd verse. "And He brought us out from thence, that He might bring us in to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes." What He's saying here is, you know, first of all, tell the children that you love the Lord, that He has delivered you from all kinds of difficulties, and He's asked us to keep His commandments. And so that's what it says in the 24th verse. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. You know, dear children, those who are younger here, you might not like some of the things that your parents ask you to do, but they do it for your good. And you know, when the Lord gives us commandments in His Word, He does it for our good, because He wants to bless us. And I think it's nice here that the first thing we should do as parents is to tell our children, the Lord has delivered us, He has done such great things for us, and now we want to please Him and keep what He has asked us to do for our good always. Well, like I say, I don't feel competent really to speak on this subject, but I think it's so important. I know the Lord wants us to be happy, He wants us to be faithful, and He wants our days to be like heaven upon earth. May He keep us walking in the path till He comes.
Time is short, but our brother Dave read those verses concerning Peter, how the Lord said, feed my sheep, and it talks about the flock of God. You know, in the scriptures, people are looked at as sheep. We could generalize, I suppose, we might say that all mankind are like sheep. Isaiah 53 and 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And I believe that that all is all-inclusive. That's everybody. And to me, that's the definition of sin, really, because going your own way is not going God's way. It's the opposite. But, you know, I was reminded when he read those verses of how it spoke about David, how he kept the sheep, you know, and looked after the sheep and so on. And we know that David would be to us in the Old Testament a very wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he looked after his, in one place it says, his father's sheep. It's an interesting expression, because we've been given, as Christians now, we've been given as a gift to the Son from the Father. And so He's keeping His Father's sheep. The Lord is still keeping His sheep, you know, you and I. And so we won't take the time because it's almost up, but if we were to go to John 10, we would read there about the sheep. And the Lord Jesus, in that chapter, He declares, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And He goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice, and they'll follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isn't that a wonderful position into which God brings us? It's by grace. It's by grace, you know. We don't merit anything, really. Whether we are those that are still in our sins or those of us who are saved, really. You know, the Lord's grace is what we count on. It's the grace of God that saves us, and it's the grace of God that keeps us. If we were to turn then over to Hebrews, at the end of the Hebrews, we would find the expression, how Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, it connects up there with our walk in this world, and so let me put it this way. In the past, if you will, the Lord Jesus was a good shepherd. He gave Himself for the sheep. He gave Himself for us. In our way of reckoning, that happened in the past. But you know, He's not left us alone.
He is in heaven presently doing a wonderful work on our behalf. He is interceding for us before God. He's interceding for us in the capacity of high priestly aspect as well as an advocate. And we won't go into any more detail than that, but he's living for us. And today we've heard from those who we might think of as guides, and no doubt that's proper according to the Word of God. We might call them under shepherds. But the great shepherd is there in the heavens, and he's watching over everything. But we can thank God for those that guide us. We can thank God for those that are under shepherds, as it were. And then if we were to go over to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is, it speaks there about the chief shepherd. The Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd, and it speaks about the reward that he's going to give at his coming. That's future. You know, the Lord is what's after us right from the past through present right to the future. And he's going to bring us safely home. You know, one of the things that the Lord said in John 17, of all those that thou hast given me, speaking to his Father, he says, I have lost none. And he will not lose any. He will not lose any. He's going to bring us all the way home. And you know, there's going to be a time when our lives will be reviewed. We had that mentioned a few times during the course of these meetings at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, we can read about it in 1 Corinthians 3, how that there's going to be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stone. And it's all going to be tested by fire. If you test it by fire, you know what's going to burn. The wood, hay, and stone. And so when we get there, now, I don't want to be irreverent in any way, but you can almost imagine a big pile. And the fire is put to it. And I dare say, in my case at least, a lot of it is going to burn up. Because of things I've done selfishly and so on. It was not for the Lord at all. I believe the things that were done for the Lord will gain a reward. And so, I believe there's going to be a little bit left, however. It's going to be some gold, silver, and precious stones. Because it goes on to say, every man will have praise of God. So there will be something that God will find that he can reward us for. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? To realize that even though everything is of grace, nothing of ourselves, and yet he gives us a reward. Beautiful to consider. Well, that's the only thought I have before me at this point, and just wanted to just kind of share that with you. It came to mind when Brother Dave mentioned about feeding the sheep. You know, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He appreciated the fact that the Lord was his shepherd. He took the place of a sheep. You know, if we think of a sheep as kind of wandering and tendency to get out of the way where they're supposed to be and so on, we don't particularly like to be compared to sheep, I suppose. But David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He took the place of a sheep. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And I trust that our little time that we've had here during the conference days have been just like that. Like lying down in some green pastures and enjoying the peace, the quiet, that to me is like a little foretaste of heaven. Because the world goes about its business, and they don't even know that we're here, for the most part. But God looks down, and like it says there in Malachi, those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before.
We sing 238. Our shepherd is the Lord.
Amen.